Let's take our hymnals and turn to hymn number 547 and stand together singing all four verses of I Stand Amazed in the Presence of Jesus the Nazarene. Let's stand together. May we pray together. Now, our precious Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning praising you for the marvelous love that you have exhibited to us in your Son, our Savior Jesus. We thank you for his example. We thank you for his work, and it is more than we can utter. But we ask that this morning as we come, that you will give to us that assurance of forgiveness by him. You will fill us with his Spirit for the service that he calls us into, that we may be his true witnesses in this world, that we may persevere just as he did, with great patience and great love and gentleness, so that we may enter into eternal fellowship with him, not ashamed, but rejoicing that his mercy has been laid upon us and we have been its witnesses. In Jesus' name, amen. The subject that the Lord laid on my heart for this day with you is the question, or the affirmation, why should we persevere, or why we should persevere? And I was guided to that familiar text in Paul's letter to the Galatians, beginning in chapter 5, verse 26, and continuing to 6, verse 10. We must not be conceited, inciting one another to rivalry, jealous of one another. If anyone is caught doing something wrong, you, my friends, who live by the Spirit, must gently set him right. Look to yourself, each of you. You also may be tempted. Carry one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone imagines himself to be somebody when he is nothing, he is deluding himself. Each of you should examine his own conduct, and then he can measure his achievement by comparing himself with himself and not with anyone else, for everyone has his own burden to bear. When anyone is under instruction in the faith, he should give his teacher a share of whatever good things he has. Make no mistake about this. God is not to be fooled. Everyone reaps what he sows. If he sows in the field of his unspiritual nature, he will reap from it a harvest of corruption. But if he sows in the field of the Spirit, he will reap from it a harvest of eternal life. Let us never tire of doing good. For if we do not slacken our efforts, we shall in due time reap our harvest. Therefore, as opportunity offers, let us work for the good of all, especially to the members of the household of faith. Paul is very blunt at the beginning of this passage that I read. He's concerned about the fact that even among us believers, and of course certainly among us believers who are also sinners, rivalry and jealousy can arise. There are all kinds of reasons for this, and Paul is so concerned that the burdens we bear should not be caused by rivalry and jealousy. Indeed, when we look upon Christ, we must remember that in the violence of his death, he took upon himself what should be all the causes for such violent responses to one another. There is a violence in jealousy. There is a violence in rivalry when we act out upon each of those temptations, each of those causes for anger. Instead, and if someone does fall into these, we should, by the Spirit, with the gentleness of the Spirit, and with the love of the Spirit, and the bond of the Spirit, correct one another. That means I need to be open to correction, and so do you. And then in the aftermath of the wounded heart that has been recently healed through accepting that correction, we should help our brother or sister carry that burden with the gentleness of this Spirit. But then Paul goes on and he talks about more than simply the burdens of our sin and the wounds that those sins leave. But he talks about each one's own burden. He talks about what we are sowing in this life. I think of the seed of the Word of God, and I think of the fruit that we are to bear and to present to Christ, fruits of the Spirit and fruits of new brothers and sisters in the kingdom of God. Everyone should bear one's own burden in this regard. Everyone has his own pathway laid out for him or her, where opportunities, sometimes very burdensome opportunities to fulfill, but nevertheless, my burden and your burden, we must carry those things. Take care, because the way in which we carry those burdens may be actually to neglect them, simply to carry them along with us. And yet we never work neutrally. We never walk as if nothing is being done. We are always sowing in one way or another, either to the flesh or to the Spirit. And so Paul invites us rather to take care, to work for the good of all, indiscriminately. Because to work in light of Christ's work for us and in light of the body of Christ and in the light of the task of discipleship that he has given to us all, we will reap if we will persevere. But why should we persevere? And that question comes to me over and over again because I live with you and you live with me. And discouragement comes. In fact, there are bitter rivalries that sometimes we must witness. Sometimes it seems we can't extract ourselves from them. Sometimes there are jealousies and there are envyings. I'm reading a book right now by a profound book by Robert Hamerton Kelly entitled Sacred Violence. It's not for the weak of stomach. And his identification of the way in which Paul's gospel was proclaimed in order to relieve the causes of violence in the primitive world. In fact, the whole Bible is a record of the work of God to relieve the causes of violence among mankind within the sacred structures of pagan sinful man. That's a rather simplistic overview. And one of the causes of violence that has been brought home to me so greatly is envy. Of course, this was Cain's problem. And in the sacral systems of world religion, in its wars, in its competitiveness, there is always a violent root, a climbing over another, a scapegoating of another. And we see these moments in the church. Usually they're bloodless, but the heart bleeds red. And sometimes it becomes just oppressively discouraging to continue. Sometimes we just remove ourselves from the place of ministry. Sometimes we remove ourselves from the conduct of ministry. And our hearts should break for our brothers and sisters who have met with such cruelties and such sins. Why should we persevere? I want to turn that around and say why we should persevere. And I have six simple points from just the sense of the Word of God. Why should we continue to do good? Well, first of all, because the Word commands it. And I've also been meditating a lot lately just on the word of command in Scripture and its vertical nature. I, like you, have been raised in the context of the counseling side of ministry, where that counseling approach has been emphasized almost to the point of predominating the ministry. And whereas I think that is very important, it is very horizontal in nature. And there is a certain negotiability about every counseling situation and the resolution of the conflicts in the counseling situation. And while we must maintain that, indeed, there is nowhere near the communication between brothers and sisters and responsibly carried out as there needs to be, we must not neglect the simple reality of the word from above. And this, as Bonhoeffer described it, the simple obedience of response to the command of Christ. The first issue in the yielded heart of the believer, the gentle heart of the believer, the caring and concerned heart of the believer, the convicted heart of the believer, should be, what does Christ command me to do? In light of his mercy, of course, in light of his compassion, but what does he command me to do? Where must I say no? And where must I, and how can I say yes? This is why we should persevere. We should also persevere because of the pervasiveness of sin. Sometimes there is an imagination and or a vision of perfectibility. If we could only settle our and make our arrangements with enough gentleness and enough intelligence and enough negotiation. This is probably the most basic, and yet because it is so pervasive, there are various ways of ignoring it, and yet we cannot afford to ignore the pervasiveness of sin. Remember James's statement. We, as a teacher, two teachers in James chapter 3, we all stumble in many ways. After he has said, he who can keep his tongue in check controls his whole body. But just in case you were wondering if I really think there are those out there, we do all fall into sin in many ways. Our ministry is conducted, our perseverance is carried out in light of the pervasiveness of sin. There are all kinds of unintended circumstances and behaviors that we have to deal with. Repentance and forgiveness is an unceasing characteristic of our perseverance. Our own acknowledgement of daily sins and our own obligation to forgive. Even where it's not searched for, someone has to break the cycle of violence, the cycle of envying and committing jealous acts, and all of the selfishness that is at the root. And it is tough to do that, to absorb the evil in the act of forgiveness, especially when you had expected more out of your brother. But remember, sin is pervasive. Then we should persevere because of the inevitability of problems due to scarcities, differences of all kinds between us, oppositions that we encounter, misunderstandings and fears. These are endemic to the Christian project, to the building of the kingdom of God, or the Christianizing of the world in the best possible sense that we could describe that term or define it. There are so many ways that our plans are overturned. We must be careful to persevere nevertheless. That we don't apply blame as our recourse, but that we simply persevere. Problems are inevitable. We should persevere because the work is so important. Paul's statement here: what do you have that you did not receive? Everything is a gift. And every gift is for your work, so that you might bear good fruit, so that goodness might increase, so that goodness within you, the experience of goodness within your own life might be magnified, and your vision of God might predominate, and your love for Him, and your love for others. The work is so important. That's why we should persevere. And it is not just really your work. It is His gifts bestowed upon you. This ministry is from God. Really, as I often emphasize in my own teaching, you and I are not the evangelists. The Holy Spirit is the evangelist. You and I are not the ministers. It is Christ who is ministering, interceding for us constantly. And we, in a way, point to Him. We, in a way, are just servants of the ministry. Yes, sir. In a very general and practical way, we like to refer to human ministers. But remember, it is we who belong to Him, and all that we have is simply entrusted to us. The work is so important. There is the opportunity to sow so much good, not in a kind of worldly defined way, but in an elevated way that overcomes the above negative points that I mentioned before, through the work of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in forgiveness and in all kinds of sowings of goodness. Fifthly, we should persevere because the people are so important. Yes, over and over again, it is the love of God, which is at the center. And if you are wondering, well, here comes the love of God message again, remember that it is in the sense of the focus of the love of God, which are these people. The people, the world, and the brethren. And often you have heard the appeal to us fighting Baptists, us wealthy Baptists, us fortunate Baptists, on behalf of our brethren all over the world who are watching us. They desperately need for us to persevere in the example of forgiveness and sowing the good and of bearing one another's burdens and of fulfilling the work that God has given to each of us. The next generation of missionaries is so important. I am struck, and perhaps you are too, as you go about and you preach. Your generation of missionaries aren't there. And even the generation of missionaries of the last 10 or 20 years of my elder brethren and sisters aren't there. But instead, the ones that come home on furlough are those of my parents' generation. The people are so important. We must persevere. But finally, and most importantly, and most movingly for me, the reason why I have, if only for this reason, I have hung in there. If only for this, it is enough, it is all, it is everything. Because the Lord is so persevering with us. It is enough. When I have understood from the message that the heart of God is determined to persevere with me, I too can persevere. That was the converting moment in my ministry. Everything else can be done, can be endured. If endure, I must, because you endure with me. Because you are patient with me. Remember the word of Peter in his second epistle. Remember, the patience of the Lord means salvation. And I'm one of those who will be saved because of the pervasiveness of my sin and the inevitable problematic of my life and my limitations, and because of my resistance to heed the command of Christ, and because of my tendency to be self-serving rather than serve the work that Christ has laid out for me, and because of my tendency to ignore all others and focus in on myself and make myself and my concerns of chief importance. But then I realize how suicidal that is. I realize that all of a sudden the violence begins to turn in on me. And I am sowing to the flesh. But, you know, the Lord is so persevering. The Lord is so patient, so long-suffering. You say to yourself, why, that so-and-so who believes such-and-such or who does and acts in such-and-such a way, I can't endure him or her. But the Lord is enduring them. And the Lord is wooing them. And the Lord is forgiving them and being merciful to them. In all of their, what you seem to so clearly see is their misunderstanding and their selfishness and whatever else is their problem. But remember, before you pull that fleck out of their eye, take care about the beam in your own. And remember the words of Jesus to Peter again. Or no, the words of Jesus to Peter this time. If I want John to remain, what is that for to you? You come and follow me. And the Lord has been so patient. The word of Paul, another converting word of for me from God's word has been Paul's word to Timothy. Teach with great patience. Great patience. I've been the witness to so much impatience in teaching. Don't you realize how naive you are? And don't you realize how sold out to anti-intellectualism you are, and how bent on your own ignorance you are, and so on and so on? And don't you realize how urgent the need is for us to be acting upon this great cause that we have now identified for the church? Yes, but not everyone has been taught with great patience. You and I, all of us, have a pedagogical obligation that is to imitate the teacher himself, to teach us with great patience. And I'll use an important example to me, a very concrete example. A couple of years ago, one of my friends was just enunciating his anger about the oppression or the intolerance for women in ministry on the part of some of the Baptist brethren. And I shared much of his sympathy. But my concerns, as I've expressed them here, were there then, too. And I said, brother, is there one book by one of our brethren who courageously and carefully have laid out the biblical material in terms of this, the needs of the pressing needs of the moment, that help us all together to move from a state of maybe traditional ignorance to a state of greater enlightenment based upon the word of God convincingly, persuasively, and academically responsibly? But he had to confess no. And I thought, well, you know, it's fine for you in your advantageous position to have had the freedom and the time and the opportunity to research and to discuss with colleagues and so forth all of these things. But there are others who have not had that benefit. What else can we do but persevere with them and seek to teach them? And if some rivalry breaks out or some such thing, we will still persevere, even if it means that we have to bear the burden of some kind of violence against ourselves. Somebody must persevere. I hope it will be you. I'm dedicated to that end myself. May we stand and be dismissed in prayer. Oh Lord, I pray that you will seal to all of our hearts whatever truth has been heard this morning, in these moments. And I pray that you will give to us such release and conviction in the high calling of patient perseverance in view of Christ and all of his benefits to us and of all that he exemplified for us. Now go, fill our hearts with the Holy Spirit evermore. In Jesus' name, amen.